Our study tonight is out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 15, the need for women to submit in the church and focus on homemaking. While God has a specific role for adult male men in the church, that's what we discovered when we were going for 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, he also has a specific role for women. Now that role is stated in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, and though many today object to Paul's words there and claim that they're chauvinistic, its timeless biblical reasons are given in 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14 as follows. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, we'll have to retranslate that word, and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, and I'll explain what was going on there, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I do not permit a woman to teach or to usurp or exercise authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Once again, we'll have to retranslate some of those words. Shifting from his directives for adult male men in the local church in 1 Timothy 2, 1-8, the Apostle Paul directed his attention to Christian women there. And there would be there in the church, the role in the church. Now, Paul clarified, first of all, how Christian women should clothe themselves. It's interesting that the problem of women's clothing was a problem in Paul's day. It's a problem in our day. It can be more of a problem that way because a woman can dress herself in a way that makes her look like she's immoral, even if she wants to, or she can dress herself in a way that is chaste and so forth. So he focuses on this. They are to dress modestly. The word kosmios, actually it means orderly. Kosmios comes from the ordered universe from which we get the word cosmos. But kosmios means orderly or modestly. And what he means by that, adorn themselves in modest apparel, he says, the King James says, with shamefacedness and sobriety, but we need to retranslate those words. They need to be respectful, eidos, as seen by others from out, and reflecting good judgment, sophrosune, from within. In other words, a woman should dress in such a way that as other people on the outside look at her, they are impressed with the fact that she looks respectful. Is a woman dressed, and this is why a woman should ask, am I appearing like I'm dressing in a way that is respectful to other people who are looking at me? Or do I look someone like a disrespectful to the Lord and to other people and so forth? It's interesting, they have done studies on men, and if they see a woman and if she's dressed, you know, very lewdly and so forth, they may be interested in, but they would never marry a woman like that. The kind of woman they want to marry is the one who's dressed modestly because she's chaste. So it's interesting, she needs to dress respectfully as other people view her, but also she needs to dress in good judgment as seen from within. Sophrosune means good judgment from her own self. Is she showing good judgment in her own head? Because the way a woman dresses herself tells us a lot about what's going on in her mind. How does she perceive other people view her? So is she showing good judgment, sound judgment from within? Now, what Paul does here, he doesn't specifically say you have to wear dresses with the hemlines below the knees, or, you know, he doesn't get into that, and should you wear sleeveless blouses or not. He doesn't get into all the rules and regulations. And I'm so grateful that he doesn't, because as you and I both know, styles change. There was a time when a woman showed her ankles, she was seen as immoral, so they had to wear dresses that were down almost to the shoelaces and below. Nowadays, we don't think of that at all. But nevertheless, a woman can still wear a dress that is too short, even in church. So you know, that they're, the point is that they have to dress in a way that makes them think that they are respectful from other people who look at them. It's amazing to me. In our church, if there has been a woman who has not been dressed appropriately, most of the criticism that I receive has not been from men, but it's been from other women. They don't like the way that woman is dressed because they're saying, wait a minute, there are men in this church, you know, this is a problem. So most of the criticism that I've heard has not been from men, it's been from women. It's very interesting because women are very, very cognizant of how they should appear. So they need to dress respectfully and they need to dress in good judgment. Now, to clarify, Paul described immodest attire and he describes in the last part of verse 9, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, this does not mean that a woman cannot wear braids. I had an aunt, actually, we called her, it was the lady that Uncle John and Aunt Irene, we called her an aunt, but they were the parents that took in my mother as a foster parents, Aunt Irene. She was a lovely lady. She wore her hair in two long braids, and she would wrap them up around her head. She was a Scots lady, and she was always dressed very neatly, very respectably, very, you know, organized and so forth. What was going on in Paul's day, the very rich and the party animals, so to speak, they would elaborately weave the hair with gold and pearls. They would take gold strands and pearls and weave them in there. So you're putting in $20,000-$25,000 worth of stuff in your hair. And you would dress that way. And Paul says that's excessive. They're obviously attracting attention to themselves. And that's something that Paul did not want the Christian women to do. So elaborate weaving of hair and gold of pearls was typical of showy people of the Roman world. So this modest attire was marked by respectfulness as viewed by others and reflecting good judgment from within, was to be accompanied by good deeds that befit women who worship God. It's interesting, verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now this does not mean that a woman should wear rags or clothes that are very old or that she should only buy clothes that are from a consignment store. We don't make any recommendation on that. She should dress in a way that causes other people to look at her and respect her, other women to respect her, other men to respect her. And there's a way to do that. There's a way to wear a dress in a way that is decent and above board. I think one lady that always impressed me was George W. Bush's wife. What was her name? Barbara Bush. Wherever she dressed, she was always dressed very nicely. She wasn't overly done, and yet she was never sloppy. She was very neat, she was very prim, very modest, but a lady whom you would respect. Another one would be Lady Bird Johnson. Let's pick someone from the Democratic president, not just a Republican, but Lady Bird Johnson. Lady Bird Johnson was highly respected by everybody, Democrat and Republican alike. She was seen as a real classy Southern belle, wonderful lady. A sweet, sweet person, and she dressed neatly. And that's the way we should, the women were to dress. Okay, then Paul told the women in modest attire to submit to men in the local church in verses 11 and 12. Typical of the Jewish synagogue practice where the men spoke while the women remained silent, Paul directed that the women in the church learn in silence with all subordination. Now, we have to qualify this in our culture today. In application to our culture, since women are allowed to speak while attending church, but not to lead or to teach men in the body, that's in the worship services, a clarification apparently not made in Paul's culture. See, in Paul's culture, if you were a woman in the church, you just didn't speak in the church at all. If you did, you were seen as someone who's trying to exercise authority over the men. So that, not in the church, I mean in the synagogue. And so they just carried this practice over. Now, in our culture, we certainly allow women to speak in the church. We've got a fellowship hall back here, and there's a lot of speaking that goes on. And before the service, they're speaking, and that should be free. But when it comes to our services, you notice we don't have lady preachers. We don't have ladies that are teaching adult men and so forth. Once a young man gets the age of 18 and so forth, we put them into the adult Sunday school class, unless it's a team situation, because there is a biblical precedent for Aquila and Priscilla teaching a man. There's a husband and wife team doing that together in Acts chapter 19. But the point here that he is making is that since women are allowed to speak while attending church in our culture, but not to lead or teach men in the body, and this is a clarification that was not made in Paul's culture, we at Nepog Church hold that women have the liberty to speak while at church, but that they not teach or exercise authority over men in the local church ministries themselves. You'll notice when we have missionary ladies here, and one of the ladies that I really respect is Linda Wagner, one of her missionaries. When she first came, I offered to give her the sermon time, and she said, "I feel very uncomfortable as a woman taking up the pastor's sermon time because that's not my role as a woman." She said, "I would be glad during the adult Sunday school class to share my work, or maybe during your Nepog focus time, but I feel very uncomfortable preaching or taking up the preaching time." And I said, "I respect that." Okay. And so every time Linda's come, she has a focus in the worship service. She takes the adult Sunday school class and shares. And she doesn't teach, she actually shares what she's doing. But during the sermon, she sits down and listens because she feels that's her role before the Lord according to this passage. And I have a lot of respect for that. Well, Paul also added in verse 12, he did not allow a woman to teach, and that's the Greek word didasko, nor to have authority over or to domineer, authenteo, an adult male man. And the word is an adult male man. It's the word aner. That's very, very important because some churches have gotten to the point that a woman can't even teach boys in a Sunday school class. And to me, that's ridiculous because a mother is responsible to raise up her children, whether they're boys or girls. Just because he's a boy doesn't mean that she doesn't have authority over them. She does have authority over them. But the word aner is used of an adult male man. So she's not supposed to teach an adult male man. In application to our culture, this does not mean that a woman cannot teach male youths who are not of adult age, as in a Sunday school, but that they are not to teach or have authority over or to domineer adult men. Now, I have a problem with some of the teachers, the lady teachers that are on the national circuit, who have men in their classes. We have some ladies who teach. One lady says that she's gotten permission from her husband to teach men, and so she's going ahead and teaching men because her husband has given her permission. Well, the Bible doesn't give her permission. Her husband might have given her permission, but her husband doesn't have authority over the Bible. The Bible says that men should not be taught by women or have exercise authority over them. Now, many people today resist this teaching. In fact, they call it being chauvinistic on Paul's part, or as not being applicable to our dispensation of the church. But 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14 gives reasons that make this teaching very, very biblical. Those reasons are given in verses 13 and 14. Let me read them again. "For Adam was first created, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Let me explain this. Paul claimed that since Adam was created before Eve as his basis for the need to women, for women to submit to men in the church, an appeal that crosses multiple dispensational eras, women are to submit to men in all dispensations of God's work with mankind down through history. Whether we're talking about the dispensation of the law, the dispensation of conscience, and so forth, since this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, throughout the history, as long as men and women are in gender-differentiated bodies, female body, male bodies, God wants the man to take the leadership. The implication is that's the way they were created. Paul asserted that since Adam was created before Eve as his basis for the need for women to submit to men in the church, an appeal that reverts back to human innocence before the fall into sin, so one cannot claim, as some evangelicals now do, that salvation from sin that positionally makes a woman and a man equal in Christ, according to Galatians 3:28, frees a woman to lead and teach men in the church. Men were to lead women before sin occurred, so they are to lead them now as Christians today as well. I know that Galatians 3:28 and that verse says this, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond or free, There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. It's true that we're one in Christ. And it's true that in Christ, the men in our assembly tonight are not superior to the women, nor the women inferior to the men. We are of equal value before the Lord. And the day is going to come when the rapture occurs. The Bible tells us that we'll neither be given in marriage nor marrying. We'll lose our gender differences when we're in the glorified state. So this difference will not be of any value at that point. But until that point comes, God has created women to be helpmeet to the men. And that tells us that they were created in that role to be able to help me. They were not created to lead. God wants men to lead. He created men to lead. He created women to follow. Women were created to respond and to react. They're like a mirror. They reflect what the man provides them and give it back. And men are responsible to initiate. And that's the way they are naturally created. That's the way God wants people to function. So as long as men and women are in these present earthly bodies that are marked by gender differences, it is God's will that men lead women and that women submit to the men and the Lord. Now, Paul added that Eve was deceived while Adam was not deceived, implying that if the role is reversed from the biblical norm as when Eve led Adam, tragic sin occurs. Now, in no way is Paul saying that women are not as smart as men. You and I both know that there are some very brilliant women. And you and I both know that there are some very non-brilliant men. That goes without saying. Human beings are human beings. But when that order that God has created is reversed, when it is inverted, it's a disobedience to God, and there are always problems. It's interesting, I have interviewed both men and women who work in the workplace. And when a woman is in charge as the boss, it creates tension with the men. It also creates tension with the women. It's interesting. I've noticed that. And I've had feedback from people on that. And many times women who are CEOs or in the boss, they give that up to go home because they want to be mothers. So they take time out of their busy careers to become homemakers, because the biological clock is ticking and they want to have babies and raise their children and so forth. And a lot of times they don't go back. So it's interesting that God has created us to be in the roles in which He wants us. I know there's a sexual revolution and so forth that has occurred, but that's not the revolution that God sanctions. Now in the end, Paul claimed that if a woman focused on being a homemaker, she would be rescued or saved from the errant gender role in subordination, as her focus would be on what God wanted her to do. In verse 15, it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. I know the Roman Catholic Church uses this verse that says that what a woman needs to do is have lots of children, because that will actually aid in her salvation, the salvation of her soul. They don't actually make it into a sacrament, but that's the emphasis that's there, and that's why many of the very devout Catholic women have had lots of children, so forth. Catholic Church loves to promote that. And of course, when they have a lot of Catholic children, then it makes more in the church. But this isn't talking about salvation of the soul. In the context, the word save has to be viewed in the context. It means rescued. She's going to be rescued what? From insubordination. She's rescued from falling into insubordination problems in the church if she's focusing on her home. I've talked to women over the years, lots of women, and they tell me many times, they tell me they're happiest when they're at home with their children and their husbands in their own house, fixing up the house, working in the yard, so forth. My wife tells me that. She loves being home. Being a homemaker is a high calling. Someone has said the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Very true. In my mind, when I look at a woman as a homemaker, I don't look at her as a second-class citizen at all. I look at a woman as being in the highest calling that she has, because it is a job that is very, I mean, she has to be psychologist and doctor and cook. She has so many hats that she has to wear in that role anyway. And then working with the children in the home, I'm so glad that my wife didn't work when the children were young and she was there at home to raise them and help raise, because I was busy with the work and so forth. But the children were happier and healthier, I'm convinced, because she was home with them. And the children need that. They need that mother to be in that mother role. especially in the early days, that the early years they need the mother more than the father. Then that shifts, and they actually, the role of the father becomes more important, both for the girl as well as for the boy, because the father fine-tunes the children to get ready for the adult world and getting out into the adult world. But a woman, if she focuses on being a homemaker, she will be rescued from her errant gender role and subordination, because her focus would be on what God wants her to do. The highest calling that God has for a woman is to be in that particular role. Now, I don't want to put anybody on a guilt trip and say that, you know, if you're not in your house now, and you know, if you have a job somewhere, then that's wrong. I don't want to do that. But this is the high calling that God has for women, homemaking. So the lesson is, in the church, God wants women to dress modestly, respectfully, and in good judgment, and to submit to the men, making their key focus, homemaking, as God's calling for which they were created. So may all Christian women heed this directive as the will of the Creator who made them. When I was candidating, the church is celebrating our 30th anniversary here at the church, and we're grateful for that. But when I was candidating here, Bob Bouffard, our missionary, was on the candidating committee, the head of it. And he asked, he said, "Now, are you viewing your wife as the assistant pastor?" And I said, "No, she's not trained for that. She's not interested in that. She's my wife. I'm the one that's being hired as the pastor. I'm the one that submitted the resume." We didn't submit my wife's resume and everything. And Bob says, "Very good. That's what we want to hear." And apparently, he had come from a situation in a church where the pastor's wife had actually taken an assistant pastor role, and it became a problem, a real tension within the body, because that wasn't what she was supposed to do. And I clarified to the board and the candidating committee when I came into the church. I said, "My wife is my wife." Now, and the deans asked me about what things she should do in the church. I said, "Look, as the Lord lays it on your heart, you select." I said, "All I ask is that you don't overwork yourself so that you get away from that." So everything the dean does, it's not because I've told her to do that in the church. It's because she has made that selection, and that's what she... I feel that she should be like any other woman in the church. As the Lord leads her, if she wants to go in that particular direction, fine, and that's the way she does it, and that's the way it really should be. But she's not an assistant pastor. She's not supposed to be in leadership over the men, and she doesn't want to do that. And we were just talking about that on our way to church here tonight. And this is the way things work. In fact, when she's in the role of being a homemaker and my wife is a primary calling, she actually becomes a better example to the rest of the women in the church. And they see that. And then she can relate to other women, as a homemaker, as a wife. And they can relate to that. If she, on the other hand, were an assistant pastor, it would confuse and make that whole situation a problem. So, this is the plan that God has. It's not chauvinistic. This is God's plan. This is the way He made men. This is the way He made women. And people are happiest when they're in their roles.